Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. And we're going to jump around a little bit tonight because last week we started looking through the different judgments of God. I'm just going to pull the board out here. And I just listed the judgments of God last week, or principles of the judgment of God as we went through them. And I think sometimes it's just helpful to see them laid out rather than me telling you and you having to remember it 30 minutes into the study and remembering where we came from and where we went. Wanting to go over the different principles of the judgment of God. So we have Romans chapter number 1, at the risk of repeating it every lesson, just to understand the foundation of where we came from, of the gospel being revealed, the righteousness of God now being offered, and then he comes along and tells you why you need the righteousness. In Romans chapter number 1, the reason you need the righteousness is because the wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness of men. And so the end of second half of Romans chapter number 1 deals with that wickedness. And then chapter 2, we're getting to the self-righteous person. And so what we're dealing with in chapter number 2 is principles of judgment. How you're going to see that there, you know, we've talked about how the book of Romans is about a man's justification. How do you become right just before God? And where do you get that just standing from? Well, when you think about justice, what do you think about? You know, you think about there's a standard, there's a judge, and in order to have justice, justice needs to be meted out. There's a standard that needs to be meted out of what is right, what is wrong, and there needs to be a judgment made there. And chapter 2 is getting into the different principles there surrounding the judgment of God. So when what we covered last week, and we're not going to repeat any of them, we're going to pick up at number 5, but what we covered last week is that the judgment of God is according to truth, that the judgment of God, that's verses 2 and 3, that the judgment of God is according to your kind of your accumulated guilt, that your cumulative works, that's verses 4 and 5. And that the judgment of God is according to, if you come over to verses 6 through 10, that the judgment of God is according to works. And so how good are your works going to be when you stand before God? Over in Revelation, it talks about when you stand before the judgment and the books are open, how is it that man is going to be judged? Revelation says that men are going to be judged according to their works. So we know that the standard of God is, what do you do? Now, God doesn't choose the standard of, you know, where are you at on the prettiness scale, you know? There's a standard of rightness and righteousness. The fourth thing that we saw is that the principles on the judgment of God is no respecter of persons. So that means it doesn't matter, you know, your stature down here, what position you hold, because a lot of times in this world, you know, if you have enough money or if you have the right position, then you can manipulate circumstances to your benefit, right? You know, if the glove don't fit, you must acquit. And so, you know, the best defense that money can buy can get you off the hook of murder. But you're not going to get off the hook before God. And not only are you not going to get off the hook based upon your works, but what we're also going to see and get into tonight is that God is going to judge you based upon your heart, which is a much higher standard. So we're going to pick up, begin looking with me at verse number 12, Romans chapter 2, verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. You got all of those straight in your mind? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So when we come to this point, and by the way, our purpose tonight is to not to explain verse by verse what's going on here. So we'll get into these verses in a little bit more detail. Our purpose is to take a look at the judgments of God. But the judgment of God, you notice there, he's going to judge based upon the light you have received. There's a group of people who have the law, and there's a group of people who do not have the law. And he says he's going to judge the people who are under the law by that law, right? He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. But the people who don't have the law are still going to be judged. But they're going to be judged according to the light that they have." I'd like you to get John chapter number 19. We talk about judgment and judging according to the light that you have. You know, some treasure is worth more than others. And Paul talks about in Romans chapter number 2 about treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And some treasure is worth more than others on the negative side, not just the positive side. You know? You're trying to store up earthly treasure, earthly wealth, and you have a big 401k account, right? Well, some treasure is worth more than others, you know. Gold is worth more than silver. Silver is worth more than bronze, so on and so forth. But also on the negative side, some treasure is worth more than others as well. John chapter 19, verse number 7. John 19, 7. John chapter 19 and verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law." Well, let's back up. Verse number 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now, what's going on here, we're going to keep reading, but what's going on here is that Pilate is supposed to be judging. And he's supposed to be the one sitting in the judgment seat. He finds no guilt. There's other people that bring Christ to him. And he's saying, he's showing the Jews, "Here's the man, behold the man, and that I find no fault in him." And he's saying, "If you want to crucify him, you take him and crucify him. I don't find any fault in him." Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Uh-oh, I need to do this. I don't want to have an uprising. I'm responsible to keep the law around this place. Verse number 9, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Like the sheep led to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So a couple of things that I want you to see here is that Pilate bore guilt for his role in this sham of a trial. But he was not the one who had malice in his heart towards Christ. He was merely apathetic towards truth and justice. He was not the one who was shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He's saying, "I find no fault. Do whatever you want to with him." So the one that delivered Christ to Pilate is the one that had the greater sin. Christ said at the end of verse number 11, "Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Notice that he said he. He didn't say they. That's interesting. It speaks of Judas having a greater sin for betraying Christ. But my point is there, is that, is there a difference between sin? Have you ever heard someone say that all sin is the same? Well, there is a sense of truth in that, because how many sins does it take to keep you out of heaven? How many sins does it take to remove your righteous and just standing before God? Just one. So in a sense, all sins will keep you out of heaven, but not all sins are the same. Christ said, "He who delivered me unto you hath the greater sin." Back over in Romans chapter number 2, Paul says that you people are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You're just building up more and more and more wrath. But when they're treasuring up wrath in their retirement account, does everyone have the same amount of wrath? No, there's a difference. And God is going to judge according to the light received. So the more impenitent that you are, the more wrath there is going to be. There are degrees of guiltiness, of punishment, of the more wicked you are, the more treasure you're storing up in judgment against the day of wrath. The Gentile, he doesn't have the law. That's what Romans 2 tells us. But he knows some things, doesn't he? And Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 says it shows the work of the law in their hearts. Now, what is the work of the law? The work of the law is condemnation. Paul's going to go on and tell us over later in Romans. And so the Gentile, there is a work in the Gentiles that's making them morally conscious. But what about the people who don't know? Well, what have we already covered in Romans chapter number 1? It says they do know. And so everyone is accountable to God. Everyone has the light that makes them accountable to God. But what happened is that God came along and gave Israel the law. Now, what was the law given for? To make sin exceedingly sinful. The law was given because was added because of transgressions. The law was given to display this righteous standard of God, and he gave it to the nation of Israel, and Israel had more light, did they not? But all men, even the ones who were not under the Mosaic law, had the light of the consciousness that God gave them within themselves. So that when Cain murdered Abel, did his conscience excuse him or accuse him? It accused him. And when he stands before God and God says, "Why did you murder your brother?" He's going to be guilty because of the light that he had. And so all men have that God consciousness. Now, what do men do with their conscience over time? You know, they sear it. They do away with it. But God's not judging man according to their conscience at the very end of his life. Man is going to have to deal with the accumulation of his works over his whole life. And so he's going to be accountable. So the judgment of God is according to light received. The more light you have, the more accountability you have, and thus the harsher the judgment. I wanted to give you an example, and I came up with an analogy. It's not a perfect analogy. But if I had some extremely valuable glass vases, and let's say each one of the glass vases were worth $1 million apiece, and we had this box room that was set up, one door on one side of the room, one door on the other side of the room, and the room was filled with these glass vases that were my property that were $1 million each. And my son, let's say Liam, had to get from one side of the room to the other side of the room. And that was the whole point. And there are two scenarios I want to give you. One, the room is very, very, very dark with only a little bit of light. And while crossing the room, my son accidentally knocked over a couple of vases. But he gets to the other side and he operated based upon the light that he had within the room. Now the second scenario is the room is very, very bright. There's no ambiguity anywhere. And Liam's supposed to go from one side of the room to the other side of the room, and there's a lot of vases in there. And Liam goes into the room and he purposely smashes up every single vase in that room to pieces. On purpose. With guile. In which scenario would I be more upset and judge more harshly? Scenario number two. Why? Because he knew more, and yet he still violated my intent. He transgressed against me. He violated me. Took something of great value, of personal property, of something that didn't belong to him. Now, the analogy is not great because we're assuming that the darkly lit room, that he transgressed completely by accident, right? And men don't transgress their conscience completely by accident. So the analogy is not perfect. But you can get a sense from the analogy that there can be greater accountability with greater light. And someone plainly sees the problem, the issue, the sin, and they don't care about whether it's wrong. They don't care about it. They just go ahead and boldly do it, and they just go ahead and sin on purpose. So God's wrath will burn more fervently against, for example, Dr. Warren Hearn in Colorado, who's been performing abortions, murdering innocent children since the early 1970s, even late-term abortions. And knowing that when he pulls the child out limb from limb, knowing that it's murder, knowing that it's a person. You see, the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood, Proverbs chapter 6 tells us. And so Dr. Hearn has a lot of innocent blood on his hands. He's the man who goes into the room that's fully lit, as bright as can be, and knocks over every vase, completely, completely disregarding God says that I've made man in my image. Hating God. Principle number 6, Romans chapter number 2, verse number 16. Romans chapter number 2, and while you go there, I'll just write down the principle. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the judgment of God is going to be according to Paul's gospel. Isn't that interesting? The judgment of God here is not going to be according to the Mosaic law. But the judgment is going to be according to Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is the standard of judgment. You know, it's important to know what the standard is. Because there are multiple gospels, there are multiple good news in your Bible, there are multiple instructions in your Bible. If you knew that the standard was to build an ark and have it float, and that's your standard that you're being judged by, then you would want to go out and improve your woodworking skills, right? Your craftsmanship, learn about buoyancy and figuring out how to put that ark together. If the standard of judgment was based upon the Mosaic law, then what we should be studying every chance we got when we came together at Grace Bible Church was Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the Mosaic law and understanding that. So that way we could keep the Sabbath, you know, like the Seventh-day Adventists try to tell you that you need to do. But that's not what the standard of judgment is. If the standard of judgment was according to Peter's gospel and the gospel of the kingdom, then we should be coming together like most churches do and telling you that you need to repent and get water baptized for the remission of sins. That Christ is the Messiah, and if you trust Him, that God will usher in the kingdom. But that's not the standard upon judgment. The standard of judgment is Paul's gospel. It's not going to be on the basis of my own goodness. That would be an impossible standard, right? If the basis was you're going to be judged based upon your own goodness, then I need to find out, hey, is there any get-out-of-jail-free card? But you see, that's exactly what Paul is building in Romans chapter number 2. He is telling you that judgment is according to your works. He's telling you, he says in chapter 2 and verse number 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's not a very appealing situation for you and I. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. I mean, have you lived in patience and continuance and well-doing your whole life? But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. I mean, I think verse number 8 probably describes us mankind a little bit better than verse number 7. My point being is that that's not the standard by which we go by. Human good is no refuge from the wrath of God, just like human evil is no refuge from the wrath of God. And so there are people in the world that try to find refuge in religion. There are people in the world who try to find refuge in going along with other sinners. That's what the end of chapter 1 tells you, is that they have pleasure in them that do the same, and they try to take refuge there. But there's no refuge in your good religious deeds. There's only refuse there. I just made that one up. That's the word for garbage, right? Refuse and refuge. No refuge, only refuse in your works. I'm going to use that one, George. It's not going to be on the basis of the Mosaic law of saying, hey, did you ever eat anything unclean? Did you ever travel too far on the Sabbath? It's not going to be on the basis of that gospel of the kingdom. We're told the standard of judgment is Paul's gospel. Succinctly put, you know that 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 tells us that the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and they rose again the third day. And that gospel is what is going to be detailed in Romans chapters 1 through Romans chapter 5. But what we're doing right now is, as Paul is getting us to the point to seeing how it is that we're going to be justified, he's removing all of your excuses before he gets to the point to tell you how the justification comes about. Your deeds are out the window. You're going to be judged according to the accumulation of your works, according to truth. There's no way around it. And it's going to be based upon Paul's gospel. What does Paul's gospel tell us? Paul's gospel tells us, go over to Romans chapter number 3. What is it that Paul preached? Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. For some of you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jim's always real quick to give me a hard time when I get something wrong. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned. Paul's gospel says that all men are under sin and that Christ died for those sins. And so your only way to be rid of your sin and your guilt is through what? The gospel. So when you stand in judgment, and he says that you're judged according to Paul's gospel, it's going to be, this is not some lengthy, you know, dissertation based upon, you know, what the definition of a person is to find out if this law applies to that. And, you know, just trying to argue the penal code with God to try to find the right clause in there somewhere. No, it's really quite simple. It's A or B. You're going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you a somebody? Yes, I'm a somebody. Okay, then you count as all. Now, do you still have your sins, you know, imputed to you, or have you trusted Christ's righteousness? Have you trusted the work of Christ? Have you trusted my Son? Has His blood provided the covering for you? No, I didn't trust Christ. Guilty. There's nowhere else to go in the code. You know, there's no statute, there's no law that you can go to get around it. Verse number 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's really that simple. Have you been justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Have you been made innocent by my Son who has redeemed you? He's offered to justify you. Did you accept that? No, I didn't. Well, then you're not justified. You're guilty. According to Paul's gospel, you don't pass. You don't get to pass go, collect $200. You will not spend eternity with God. You will not enter into heaven. You will enter into the lake of fire. Paul's gospel tells us that no one is excluded who has not had their sins paid for. And that the judgment of God is going to be not only extensive, but comprehensive. You know, you get the comprehensive coverage on your car for your auto insurance because you want it to cover everything. You know, you don't want to have to pay for something. Paul says that all have sinned. It's comprehensive. It covers everyone. The standard does. And when God judges, according to Paul's gospel, it is going to be based upon sin. That you have sinned against God's righteous standard. And that that applies to all men. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12. For as many as have sinned, sin is the issue. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, you notice the ones that didn't have the law, they're not judged by the law. But the ones who don't have the law, they still sinned without the law. Did Cain have the law? Was the Mosaic law given to Cain? No. Did he still sin without the law? He sure did. And as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So a lost Gentile comes up at the judgment of God, and God says, are you good? Are you just? Well, I did a few things here or there. I did this or that. Are you right? You see, they know that they've transgressed the law. When they have not the law, they do by nature the things contained in the law. You withheld yourself from doing it all of these other times. You know that it's wrong, and yet you still did it. You see, the Gentile, not only their conscience, which accuses or excuses them, their own conduct is going to condemn themselves. And Paul says that the only way to be declared innocent is to have the righteousness of God. That's where we're getting to in Romans chapter number 3. That's where we'll get to. That it's no longer our sin, as many as have sinned without the law, and as many as have sinned under the law. How many men does that account for? And women, Joyce. All. All. What's your way out of that? You have to get that sin off of you. Therefore, you come to Romans chapter number 3, and there is where you find being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's no longer our sin. And then and only then can the righteous judge stand and pronounce a judgment of not guilty. All right, principle number 7. If you look at verse 16 of chapter number 2, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we've already said that it's being judged according to Paul's gospel, but what is the principle of judgment? It's going to be judging the secrets of men. It's going to be judging what's going on down in that heart of yours. It's not just the outward flesh. Go over to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. You know, there's a higher standard of righteousness than to just act right, to just behave. There's a higher standard than if I were to tell my son right now, stop slapping his other brother with that thing that's going on. There's a higher standard for me to just say, hey, do what's right. You see, the higher standard is for my son in his heart to want to honor and obey me. There's a higher standard than me telling him, hey, you know what? Don't hit your brother. And then in his mind, he's sitting there and he's stewing. He's not hitting his brother in the flesh, but he's stewing because he hates me for telling him not to do something that he wants to do. You see, there's a problem with the heart attitude. And the heart attitude of man is what you're going to be judged by. Oh, you didn't hit your brother? Did you hate him in your heart? From Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, we see a higher standard of righteousness than some people think that they're going to be accountable to. You know, in chapter number 2, when we talk about the self-righteous man who's judging those people who do things over there in chapter 1 and that wickedness, and Paul says, you who judgest another, do you think you're going to escape judgment? Oh no, you're not going to escape judgment either, because God's going to judge you in your heart. Some they'll say, well, I never murdered anyone, and yet they are full of malice and envy and hate. And they say, I didn't do it physically, but God says, you're still guilty. You did it in your heart. You see, there's a higher standard. The standard is perfection. And therefore, it deals not only with our outward actions, but also the inward intentions of the heart. And there, if you thought it was a hard standard to live up to the law in your flesh, how much more difficult does it get to live up to that standard in your inward thoughts? When you're sitting over in the corner and you have those thoughts that no one else knows about, that you would be embarrassed, that you would be ashamed of if people knew what is going through your mind. God says, that's what I'm judging. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 20. Christ was telling Israel about a higher standard. And he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, that must have been very difficult for the Jews to comprehend. You know, take someone in your life who you think has a very righteous standard on the outside and saying, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds them. I mean, the Pharisees were the people who their whole life was lived around compliance with the law in the outward flesh, right? And everybody looked at those as being the righteous group, the Pharisees. And Jesus comes along and he's talking to the common people who in the outward flesh were not as righteous as those Pharisees and said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what do you think they were thinking? I know if he was telling me that, I would say, well, I might as well just go home. There's no hope for me. I mean, those guys are living their whole life to avoid transgressing the law. There's no way that I can do it. Look at verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." You see, the standard is not, did you actually kill someone? The standard is, did you hate them? Did you have malice? Did you have envy in your heart? Now, I think that it's important to point out there that when he says in verse number 22, angry with his brother without a cause, okay? Because there's a difference between being angered with a cause and angered without a cause. Were there times when Christ was angry? Yes. If he was angry without a cause, Christ would have had sin. You know what the newer translations leave out of that verse? Those newer translations leave out without a cause. They make Christ out to be a sinner, taking away your sinless sacrifice. There is a righteous standard that Christ has met, new translations aside. The King James Bible tells you that you have a righteous standard, that your Savior was without sin, that He was righteous, that he had come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when Christ said, when Christ fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled it perfectly, he fulfilled its righteousness, its righteous standard, which we need to avoid the judgment. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law because he never broke it. But not only did he never break the law in his outward flesh, he never broke the law in his heart. He never lusted in his heart. Look at verse number 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Again, the standard that you see, again, this is a bit repetitious, but you see the standard is not what's in the outward flesh. This is what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter number 2 when he's dealing with the Jew. When he says in verse number 21, I'll read it for you. You can stay there in Matthew. Romans chapter 2 verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, who was teaching the law? The Jews, the Pharisees, right? Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? You see, Romans chapter 2, dealing with that self-righteous man, Paul comes back and uses the same principles that Christ did about the Pharisees. And Paul is using the same thing and saying, you that sayest that a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? What's Paul implying? Of course you do. Of course you do. You're in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 23. Matthew 23 and 24, just as a side note in my Bible, this is the famous page because I like for my Bible to be clean. I don't write in it. I don't highlight things. My reading and preaching, I like it to be clean. Well, and I do a pretty good job of taking care of it, and my children know, don't ever write in it. Well, one day my daughter thought it would be a good idea to scribble. So this is the only page in my Bible that has writing on it from Olivia, who scribbled over here on the side. So Matthew chapter 24, which deals with some end times prophecy and is a really relevant chapter in a lot of discussions, Matthew 24. Every time I come to that page, I cringe a little bit and then I smile. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I just don't want to pass up that word without you realizing that Jesus just called them a hypocrite, which is what? A person who says one thing and does another. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of the mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, the gnat and the camel are both unclean animals. You go back to Leviticus chapter number 11, and they're both unclean. And so what you understand, what the Pharisees are trying to do is they strain at the gnat. When they had juice or something to drink, they would take something and use a strainer. And they would use a strainer that's so fine, like maybe a piece of cloth or something, to make sure that a gnat, an unclean animal, doesn't get into the juice that they're going to drink. And what Christ is saying is, you go to such lengths to strain out the smallest thing that you can find, the gnat, and yet you're just opening up and swallowing a camel whole. You're a hypocrite. You're over here so intent, so focused to do this one thing in your flesh, to be righteous in your flesh, And meanwhile, while you're straining out that net, which in the grand scheme of things doesn't matter, you're over here purposely chowing down on a camel because you have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. The Pharisee was completely concentrated on their self-righteous works and deeds in their flesh to try to uphold the law. Meanwhile, they were forgetting the very God who was behind the law and loving him and having faith in him. So it would have been hard on the appearance for a Jew back in the book of Matthew to be able to imagine that their righteousness could exceed that of the Pharisees. That would be an impossible task. What hope would there be for the common person out there living their life day to day, not being a Pharisee and being able to commit their life to trying to keep the law? What hope would the common person have to succeed? They were going to need a source of righteousness outside of themselves. So turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. And maybe we'll close here. I kept you late last week. Maybe we'll get out early this week. You see, when Christ said that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, for the wise individual, it should not have provoked that Jew to say, "Boy, I really need to polish up this flesh and work really hard." What it should have pointed them to is what they should have known coming from the prophets and the law. Jeremiah chapter number 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 6. Verse number 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." What Israel should have known when Christ said that, they should have been looking for their Messiah. They should have been known that they needed a source of righteousness that was outside of themselves. They should have been looking for the Lord our righteousness. Look over at chapter number 33, Jeremiah 33, verse number 16. You know, it's repeated here. We could go back to verse 15. What does it say? "In those days, he's going to raise the branch of righteousness unto David." He says in verse 16, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Israel is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Last one, Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. My point is this is not some obscure thought that Israel shouldn't have known. This is something that's repeated. This is a very prominent passage. Israel should have known this. Jeremiah 51 and verse number 10. "The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." When Romans chapter number 2 says that, you know, he's going to render every man according to his works, when Jesus showed up and told Israel that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, what they should have been looking for is to be able to declare the one who reigns in Zion, his work, as the Lord our righteousness. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. So the wise person should have said, but Lord, I don't have any righteousness of my own. And the Lord could have pointed them back to Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 10. I have brought forth your righteousness. You know, all Romans chapter 2 is getting the world to the point. It's getting that antagonistic person, that self-righteousness, that self-righteous person to the point where they too say, but Lord, I don't have any righteousness. And then Paul points them to it and says, but now the righteousness without the law is being manifested. Paul says, I know you have a problem, and now I'm glad you understand that you have a problem. And now it's the righteousness of God which is being made manifest through the gospel. And Christ gives you his righteousness. We too today can call him the Lord our righteousness, because that's where we get ours from. And so, judgment, according to Paul's gospel, the secrets of man's heart, when it gets into the secret of man's heart, you know no man doesn't have a chance. Look, no man had a chance in the flesh. But you understand, once you get to the heart, that's infinitely more difficult, right? So the whole point here is when you come to God's judgment, is any of this doable for any man? Not at all. Not at all. You are without excuse. You will stand in judgment without excuse. You need the righteousness of Christ. And that is what Romans 2 is showing us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word that you've given to us. Thankful for that righteous standard. Because we, if we're honest with ourselves, we want to live in a world that is right. We want the righteous standard. And Lord, you've offered it to us freely. Thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.